And good morning on this 22nd day of April of 2022, and welcome to Time Watch Ministries. My name is Carlson Griffith, and today we will be addressing the subject Church Rebels, Part 1, From Lucifer to Satan. I will address two things in this presentation. Number one, who was Lucifer, and what were the causes of his fall from heaven? Rebellion is an intoxicating and deadly spiritual disease. Intoxicating because of the deceptive feeling of righteousness that grips those who are activated by it. And deadly because often by the time rebellion is revealed, a silent, secret work of destruction has wormed its way into the spirit. To rebel is to oppose or disobey one in authority or control. It is to renounce and resist the authority of one's government. To rebel is to cast off the restraint that has been instituted for our protection. Rebels feel justified in their opposition because there's a real sense of injustice being fixed, a sense of removing a yoke of bondage or restoring one's right which has previously been taken away. In the Bible, we are told that rebellion first began in heaven, of all places, in heaven, a place where the most just and wise government held sway, the most benevolent and loving king ruled, and where the happiest and most contented subjects delighted to serve. In heaven, one arose who felt justified in casting off the restraints of the divine government. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray for your guidance, for your Holy Spirit to be present with us as we seek to understand what led to the fall of this beautiful holy angels, that we may learn the lesson and prevent it from occurring in our lives. Bless us to this end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Rebellion began in an angel called Lucifer. In the Bible, names are descriptive of character. Lucifer means a light bearer, to shine or brightness. 1 John 1:5, it says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So in calling Lucifer a light bearer, we recognize that to be in the presence of Lucifer was to be in the presence of truth, purity, holiness, and perfection. Lucifer bore witness to the character of God. So how could he fall? What led to this angel descending into this pit of sin, out of which he could not extricate himself? To understand the process that led a perfect being to fall away from his creator, we need first to examine the gift of choice. God took a great risk when he gave his creatures intelligence and a will to choose to obey or disobey. God took this risk because the freedom to choose is a critical factor in the development of a character which reveals the qualities of holiness or wickedness. Now, choice came with two other gifts that provided the alternative options within which to exercise that choice. First, curiosity, a desire to learn, grow, develop. Second, a built-in moral law. Both curiosity and this moral law is built into each intelligent being. The moral law provides us with principles which govern the distinction between right and wrong. Purpose of law is to maintain order, unity, and peace by placing a limit on certain attitudes and behavior. There is then a natural tension between curiosity, on one hand, a desire to learn, and moral law, a restraint on learning. This tension provides a wonderful opportunity for relationship building between God and his creatures. In other words, between curiosity and liberty on one hand, and law and limits on the other hand, there is a space for character development through faith and trust. God expects his creature to have trust in who he is and faith in his wisdom, particularly in areas where he has placed a restraint on curiosity. Trust in God and faith in his wisdom are vital attitudes and prerequisites for making wise decisions. For example, Children told not to touch a hot stove must trust their parents because of their ignorance of heat emanating from a stove. Framed another way, there are some things that are good to know and some things that are not good to know. For example, in Romans 16 and verse 19, the last section, it says, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. There are many people today who wish they had never learned to smoke or consume drugs or gamble. There are some who wish they had never looked at pornography or followed friends to do mischief contrary to God's guidance. Choice was to be seasoned by faith and trust in God before being exercised in accepting God's gift of curiosity on one hand and his guidance in restricting curiosity on the other. So let us look then at Lucifer's gifts and how he mismanaged his power of choice in not limiting his curiosity. In Ezekiel 28, verse 12 to 17, I'm reading from the Living Bible. It says, Son of dust, weep for the king of Tyre. Tell him, the Lord God says, you were the perfection of wisdom and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was bejeweled with every precious stone, ruby, topaz, diamond, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, carbuncle, and emerald, all in beautiful settings of finest gold. They were given to you on the day that you were created. I appointed you to be the anointed cherub. You had access to the holy mountain of God. You walked among the stones of fire. You were perfect in all you did from the day that you were created until that time when wrong or when iniquity was found in you. Your great wealth filled you with internal turmoil and you sinned. So here is described this created angel who was beautiful, brilliant, talented, highly exalted, with access to the holiest things of God until that time when iniquity was found in him. So what is the meaning of iniquity that originated in Lucifer? And why did it occur? The word iniquity means bent, crooked, or twisted. It is a condition of being bent away from God and toward self. A person filled with iniquity is like a crooked arrow that will always fail to hit its mark, and sin is defined as to miss the mark. Lucifer, having allowed this crookedness to develop in him, then sinned by missing the mark in any future work of living a holy life. The cause of iniquity was choosing to misuse the gift that God had given him, exhibited in four particular areas. First, pride by misusing the gift of beauty. Second, discontentment by misusing the gift of being a covering cherub. Third, envy by rejecting the gift of being a covering cherub in seeking to occupy the position of God. And fourth, deceit by misusing the gift of his brilliant mind toward influencing one-third of the angels in his open rebellion against God. Lucifer thus became sin's first victim. And as a victim, he is, and all those angels with him, experiencing all the consequences of sin, fear, guilt, shame, and self-hatred, which is reproduced in all fallen angels and humans. In James 2 and verse 19, it says, you believe that there is one God? You believe well. The devils also believe and tremble. So the crowning expression and pinnacle of Lucifer's rebellion is recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, where Isaiah asks and answers the question of how and why Lucifer fell from heaven. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, who did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. In this paragraph or statement, we observe that Lucifer did not want merely to be like God. He was already like that. But he wanted to occupy the position of God, to put himself in the place of God, and so receive worship. Now let us look in more detail of the corrupt choices by Lucifer, recognizing that we are faced with the identical challenges in our lives. First, beauty. Ezekiel 28 and verse 17 says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." Beauty that had previously produced thankfulness in Lucifer was changed to self-exaltation and pride. And pride is simply, as we know, an exaggerated opinion of ourself for the gift and not thankfulness to the giver of the gift. Pride is such a difficult sin because pride feels no need for guidance. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16, Bible says there are six things that are an abomination to God. Yea, seven. And the first one, it says, is a proud look. Next one is a lying tongue. And oftentimes we ourselves have pride in ways that are sometimes invisible to us. For example, some of us may demonstrate our pride by saying, "I'm a snob. I'm a food snob," or "I'm a music snob," or "I'm a clothes snob." And a snob is a person who feels superior to others and consider themselves better, more refined in food and music and certain tastes. But in calling ourselves a snob, we actually are glorifying pride. We are being proud of something that we should be ashamed of. So pride, because of his beauty, led him to this state of not being thankful for God's gift of beauty, but rather exalting himself. Second, his highly exalted position as a covering cherub. Now, in the sanctuary pattern that God showed to Moses on the Mount of Sinai, the cherub was one of only two angels whose wings overshadowed the mercy seat, where God sat covering the Ten Commandments. This position at some point ceased to produce gratitude in Lucifer, who now desired a higher position, to be like God and to receive worship. Rather than be content with what was given to him by God, he became discontented because he wanted something that he did not possess. He did not value what he had and sought what he did not have. We see the same thing exhibited in his question to Eve in the garden. "Yea, hath God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, the way he framed the question, he really exaggerated the limits that God had placed on Adam and Eve. God, it says, "Of every garden you may freely eat." So let's suppose that there were 100 trees in the garden. What God was saying is, you can eat of 99 of those trees, but that one, don't eat of it. But the way Lucifer framed the question, the way Satan framed the question was, did God restrict you from eating every tree? And so by exaggerating the limits that God has placed in them, he gave a false framing to what God had actually said. So this issue of discontentment is a great drain on our energies because we focus on what we do not have rather than on the things that we do have. Third, Lucifer's discontentment or discontent with his position led to envy of the position held by one member of the Godhead. As indicated in Isaiah 14:14, where it says, "I will be like the Most High." He wanted the position of being God. The question now is this: which position did he covet of the positions held by the members of the Godhead? Now, according to Genesis 1:27, where it says, "And God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them. So God here is Elohim, which is plural, means more than one. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. They are one, but they're not one and the same as reflected in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up immediately out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here we see three distinct beings doing three different things at the same time. Jesus went up, the Spirit came down like a dove, and God speaks from heaven. They are three separate and distinct beings, yet one in love, purpose, and their saving work for humanity. Like Adam and Eve, distinct, yet one. So I believe that Lucifer wanted the position of the Son of God based on who Christ was while he was on earth and who Christ was while he was in heaven. So let us compare the form or the physical shape that Jesus Christ had while on earth and the form or physical shape that the Son of God or Jesus Christ had while he was in heaven. While on earth, the Son of God, of course, was called Jesus of Nazareth. But Jesus, the Son of God, is unique in all creation. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh." For here on earth, the mystery of God was the union of the human and the divine. As it says in John 1:14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his beauty as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." And we know that when Jesus became a man, he was still God. For example, he forgave sins, Mark chapter 2, verse 5 to 7. He accepted worship, Matthew 8, and verse 2, and Matthew 20, verse 20. Even before he was a man, he was being worshipped by angels. And then he claimed to be God, John 8, 56 to 59, and other places like John 10, 30 to 32. So the Word of God, Jesus Christ, while on earth, was a man, looked like, talked like, walked like, got tired like, and was tempted in all points like a man, yet without sin. And at the same time, while he talked, walked, and was tempted, he was God, yet was rejected as God. So what form did he have while in heaven? According to the scriptures, Paul says in Romans 16 and verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery," there's that word again, mystery, "which was kept secret since the world began." The margin says, "has been kept in silence through times eternal." So this mystery is not a unique thing that happened when Jesus Christ came to the earth. It occurred long before that. So the mystery existed and was in place and practiced before the Son of God became man. And various scriptures testify that before the Word, the Son of God took the form and the physical shape of a man, he had the physical shape of an angel. And we know that while he had the physical shape of an angel, he was still God. So let us look at three scriptures that demonstrate that before Christ became a man and took the form of a man, he was an angel and took the form of an angel. Genesis chapter 31, verse 11 to 13, it says, "And the angel of God spoke." Make a note that the angel of God spoke unto me in a dream, saying, "Jacob." And I said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lift up now your eyes and see. All the rams which leap upon the cattle are striped, speckled, and spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me." And that vow was made in Genesis 28, 10 to 22. "Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family." In verse 13, the angel of God speaks, and in verse 14, the same angel identifies himself as the God of Bethel. Second scripture, Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 to 6. "And the angel of the Lord," and notice again, "the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," Moses, "in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. This is where the angel appears, out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw, he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Remember that the fire or the flame was in the midst of the bush. That's where the angel saw it. And now when he speaks, God calls him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not near here. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And so in verse 2, the angel appears in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And in verse 4, God called him out of the midst of the bush. Again, the angel identifies himself as and claims to be God. Third and last example, and there are more examples in the Old Testament of this angel who does things that only God can do. Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochan and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swore to give unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. So this angel proclaims that he brought Israel out of the land of Egypt and made a covenant with them, both of which were done by God. So from these three illustrations, we can see that there was in the Old Testament an angel who spoke, who was identified as an angel, but when he spoke, he said things that either he claimed to be God or things that can only be done by God. So all three cases, the angel of God claimed to be God, which would be blasphemy if he was not God. Thus, in heaven, before man was created, there was an angel who looked like, talked like, walked like an angel, yet without sin. And at the same time, while he talked and walked and was tempted, he was God, yet was rejected as God by Lucifer and one third of the heavenly hosts who rebelled. Thus, the mystery of God did not begin when the Word became flesh as man, but existed when the Word became spirit as an angel. And the same issue that confronted angels and led to the fall of one third of them is now confronting man. Both angels and Jews rejected the manifestation of the Son of God as an angel and as man. Will you have Christ to rule over you? For he is God. So what was the angel's name? Michael the archangel. And Michael means, actually it's a question, who is like God? In Daniel 10, 13, Daniel 10, 21, and 12, 1, he's called our prince. Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That Michael, the archangel or chief of the angels, and Jesus of Nazareth is the same person we get by comparing two scriptures in the New Testament. 1 John 5, 25 to 29, and 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. John 5, 25 to 29, I'm just reading that whole set of scriptures because my key thought is in verse 28, but I'm reading the whole thing to give you some context. This is Jesus speaking. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So Christ, right here in these scriptures I've read, it is the voice of God that shall be sounded and will bring forth those who are in the grave. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God in John 5:28 and will come forth, and those in the grave will hear the voice of the archangel in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and will rise. I believe that the voice of the Son of God is the same as the voice of the archangel. Excuse me. Now, God has said the same thing to men that he said to Lucifer. That is recorded in John 5:22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So because Lucifer was deceived by sin, he really believed that God the Father was playing favorite with this other angel called Michael. And so, misunderstanding the character of God, he was led to begin his work of misrepresenting the character of God. Fourth and finally, by indulging the unholy ambition for a new position as God, Lucifer's wisdom was twisted by choosing to misrepresent the character of God and influencing one third of the angels to accept his idea of injustice that was done to him. So all the gifts of beauty, of wisdom, and exalted position were misused by poor choices. And it is through these choices that Lucifer, the light bearer, became Satan, the adversary, and the devil, who speaks untrue and malicious things about others and thus transformed himself into an accuser, a liar, and a deceiver. In conclusion, we have learned that in heaven, Lucifer, as brilliant as he was, he did not know everything. And what he did not know, he had to accept by faith and trust in God. Because pride in himself had taken the place of the love of God, he had lost faith in God and was now trusting in his own wisdom. He really and fully believed at some point that God was being unjust in putting Michael in the position that was due to him. With this misunderstanding of God's character, he set upon a course that led to his ruin, in spite of the divine efforts to pull him back from his misguided path. We too need to learn the lessons of Lucifer's fall by cherishing humility rather than pride, contentment rather than envy, and trusting to divine revelation rather than human wisdom, and accepting the positions to which we have been placed by our Heavenly Father. Have a wonderful, wonderful day, and until we meet again. Bye.